Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 once again. Matthew chapter 28. There's also a lesson in Spanish. I think everybody got one back there. We are working on translating. My wife tells me we've got to do it before Saturday from now on, but maybe this will slow me down a little bit. I have two languages in one Bible today here, so we'll see here. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, just by way of introduction here this morning. As we continue our growing in grace, remember 2 Peter 3:18, the first part of the verse says, but grow in what? Grow in, all right, two of us got it, but grow in grace and in what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so these are foundational things that we need to be able to share with others. Notice here, first of all, that baptism, as we consider that here next, baptism was commanded by Christ. Notice it says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, so notice, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Again, that's presenting the gospel. But then after they accept Christ as Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they to do then? What are we to do, I should say? We are to what? Baptize them. As we're going, we are to baptize those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there are some who say that that's baptizing them three times. I don't believe so. We'll see the reason for that here in a moment. But again, it's commanded. Baptism is not optional. Baptism is something that must take place after a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I've seen it this way. Somebody who is saved and has been waiting to get baptized, in many cases, their Christian life is hindered because they have not taken that first step of obedience. Again, that's a public testimony that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism was commanded by Christ. Second of all, baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Notice with me Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just say that there's many who have suffered for immersion baptism, putting them under the water. Many have even drowned for the cause of Christ and the stand for this. Notice with me Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were what? Were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Even as it goes on, verse 6 here says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I believe this is a public statement saying that I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when I baptize, I say, based on this passage, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That baptism does not save. We'll talk about that here in a moment. That does not save anyone. It is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. The gospel has three parts according to 1 Corinthians 15. What are those three parts? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, when you're presenting the gospel, don't just talk about the death of Christ. Many religions believe in the death of Christ. They still have Christ on a cross. Christ did not stay on the cross. Christ did not stay in the tomb. Christ is risen. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Christ is risen. So we need to present the resurrection, because if Christ is still dead, then we still have no hope. We still have no hope. Again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we baptize in water. Notice with me John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Even as we consider John the Baptist, John chapter 3, verse 23. Notice here why John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River. He didn't just carry around a little chalice with him. He didn't just carry around a little box or a container of water so he could pour or sprinkle people. Notice it says in John chapter 3, verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Notice there was much water. There's a reason why he chose a place that had much water. I've said this before, but I believe this is ridiculous when you look at what the Bible says. Some of these paintings from non-Baptist artists will show John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and he's taking a chalice or something and pouring water over the people as they're standing in the River Jordan. Why do they have to be in the River Jordan if they're just going to pour or sprinkle? There's a reason why they were in the Jordan River to be baptized. As again, a public testimony of what they believed. Baptism of repentance in that case, as you consider that they were put under the water. Even Christ's example, notice in Matthew chapter 3, even the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and following. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went," what? What's the Bible say? He went straightway up out of the water. Notice he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So notice when Jesus was baptized, they went into to the Jordan River. We'll see another example of this here in a moment. But it says he went up straightway out of the water. We're not talking about just walking up out of the water. They were full. Jesus Christ was made fully wet. Again, that's a picture, even as he says here, to fulfill all righteousness. But I believe ultimately it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do someday. He talked about his death, burial, and resurrection to the disciples all the time. They missed the resurrection part, though. Oh, Lord, not so. You're not going to die because you're going to be our Messiah. You're going to be our deliverer. No, he says, I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again. So again, there's much water, so immersion baptism. There's no sprinkling or pouring. In fact, as you consider the Greek words for sprinkling and pouring, they are not found in the Bible in relation to baptism. Now, what I think is interesting is there's a lot of tolerance in regard to the mode or the method, the way that you baptize. Even the C.I. Schofield Reference Bible has a statement like this. There have been three methods used in church history for baptism. He says immersion, sprinkling, and pouring. But he never says which one he thinks is biblical. Oh, that's just an acknowledgement of history. There's a reason why we baptize by immersion, putting them under the water. There's a reason for it because of the picture. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No sprinkling or pouring fits the picture. Third, I want you to consider also that baptism follows salvation. Notice with me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I want to show you a verse that is often used to say that we must be baptized in order to be saved. I want to show you something especially in the context here. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, when I was in high school, and 1 year before I went off to Bible college, there was a year that I sat out between high school and college, I dealt a lot with Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. And so I did a lot of reading and study on this issue. Now, first of all, I want you to notice what Peter says there. Notice Peter said unto them, these are the ones who were listening to him on the day of Pentecost. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, just quickly reading that, what does that sound like we are to do? We are to what? Repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Is that right? Notice as you quickly read that, it sounds like you must repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Am I correct? If you just quickly read that verse. I want you to notice a very important punctuation mark, though. That is not one command, that is two commands. What's the first command in that? What's Peter saying first here is the first command? Repent. What's the very important punctuation mark there? Comma. It separates these two commands. Notice he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What's the next word? For the remission of sins, right? It's a very important word, for. Even as you understand the English language, there's more than one meaning to the word for. Let me illustrate this way. I like eating, so this is the easiest way for me to illustrate this. I am going to the store for I am hungry. What's the meaning of that word for? Because I am hungry, right? I am going to the store for potato chips. What's the meaning of that word for? In order to get potato chips. Let's put them together. I am going to the store for potato chips, for I am hungry. I am going to the store to get potato chips because I am hungry. That's the meaning of that word for. As you do a study of that, that's the meaning of that word for. Because of the remission of sins. All right, so let's look at that. It says, repent and be baptized. Why? Because of the remission of sins. Notice he's not telling people to be baptized in order to be saved. Just have you look at another passage here. Acts chapter 9. This one just came back to my mind here. Acts chapter 9. Some might say that Saul of Tarsus was baptized in order to be saved. I don't think so. Notice here it says in Acts chapter 9, in the first part of the chapter, we see his conversion. Let's just kind of read this so we get the whole setting here. It says in, let's just start with verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking this. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he, trembling and astonished, said, what's the next word? Lord. The Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord except the Holy Spirit do that in his life. So first of all, that's the first evidence that he's already saved here. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. You don't need to turn back here, but let me read for you a verse that gives us an idea here of why some say that Saul was baptized in order to be saved. I'm trying to remember it here for sure. Let me, Acts 22:16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, so I want you to understand the setting here. So we have Saul of Tarsus. He's marching to Damascus to persecute Christians. The Lord meets him in his glory, and he's blinded. And, of course, he sends Ananias to him. And Ananias says to him, according to Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, so then it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and so on. But that sounds like he was supposed to be baptized in order to be saved. Back in Acts chapter 9, I want you to notice a very important title that Ananias gives to Saul of Tarsus. Let me see. Notice here it says, verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, so there fell from his eyes things as it had been scales. He received his sight, forthwith rose and was baptized. All right, so was he baptized in order to be saved? What does Ananias call Saul of Tarsus? Brother Saul. He was already saved by the time he went under the water in baptism. Again, we can't pull these verses out of context to prove certain things. Do you realize you can actually prove Santa Claus from the Old Testament? Ho, ho, from the north, it says. I mean, you can pull things out of context to prove all kinds of things in the Bible. That's what cults do all the time. Again, baptism is for believers. We believe in saved, baptized church members. And once they've been saved, they're baptized before they would ever join the church. Again, baptism follows salvation. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, all right, so following that passage that many will use to teach that you must be baptized in order to be saved, and I believe in error, right in the context, we see that that's not true. Notice here it says, they were baptized because they had been saved, because they had the remission of sins, not in order to receive remission of sins. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Saved, baptized, church membership. Notice also Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want everybody to look at this passage because I want for us to see something here. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. There's a very important verse that is removed from many of the modern Bibles. I want you to see the context of it. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Now, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read it the way many of the modern Bibles present it. And I want you to take notice of a very important statement that is made. All right, so I'm follow along. Try to follow along as I read this. I'm, of course, reading it from the King James Bible, but I want you to see what's missing in many of the modern Bibles. It says in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What's missing? All right, notice here, I want you to look at the context. There's a question that is asked in verse 36. All right, so there's a lot of debate as to whether or not verse 37 really is indeed in the Bible. Notice it says here in verse 36, there's a question that is asked. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, in the context, Philip has been talking to the Ethiopian eunuch about the Lord Jesus Christ based on Isaiah 53. All right, so here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice the question is asked. Now Philip answers the question, verse 37. Now, first of all, if verse 37 isn't in the Bible, Philip is very rude. How many of you have ever been asked a question and you don't ever get any answers? Does that make you happy or upset? Notice here, Philip is answering the question. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the Ethiopian eunuch's statement of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that verse, what does this passage say? He was baptized in order to be saved. Because his statement of faith in Jesus Christ is missing from many of the modern Bibles. Or sometimes it's footnoted. In fact, what I think is interesting is they still use the King James numbering, but they remove the verse. In many of the Bibles, it goes from verse 36 to verse 38. They don't even know how to count, evidently, some of these editors of the modern Bibles. But notice here again, the statement of faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So baptism follows salvation. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In the house, as the house of Cornelius believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a question that is asked. In fact, this is a question that as I was doing some study in Abilene as a teenager, I stopped and asked this Church of Christ man, said, can I ask you a question? As we were debating back and forth about whether or not baptism was necessary for salvation. By the way, if you talk to them enough, you find out that communion also must be practiced. Not only that, but you must continue working in order to keep yourself saved. The bottom line is it's a works-based salvation in the Church of Christ. But here's the question I asked him. I said, can I ask you a question? Sure. I asked him, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Remember this man asking, what kind of question is that? I said, that is the question that Peter asked just before the house of Cornelius was baptized. Notice the words again. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? When do we receive the Holy Ghost? At the moment of salvation. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within me. So what's that tell us here? These Gentile believers already had received the Holy Ghost. They were already saved. And he commanded, notice again, it's a command. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Notice, baptism followed salvation. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I want for us to have some Bible answers for these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know for a fact that there are churches in this area, based on what I know of some of their teachings. There are churches in this area that teach baptism is necessary for salvation. That is a lie from the pits of hell. That is a lie from the devil. Many will say, oh yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. But the act is not complete until you're baptized. Other churches in this area teach that if you're not baptized as an infant, you're not part of the church. If you're not a part of their church, then there's no hope for you. That's baptismal regeneration. That's baptism for salvation. Notice, look at the context here. We have a few minutes. Now it says here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Now, I believe what this is saying here, that the Apostle Paul did not do a lot of the baptizing. He would train a man to be able to do the baptizing in the churches that he started. Again, he was a church planner. He didn't stay anywhere very long. In fact, I think 3 years was about the longest he stayed in any one place as he was moving from place to place starting churches. So he did not keep track of baptism. That's totally opposite of what a lot of even Baptist preachers do today. You know, yeah, we baptize how many? You know, they broadcast it to the brethren. So they already have their reward, by the way. It says in verse 16, and I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He couldn't even remember how many he baptized in the city of Corinth. Notice what he says in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Notice, he makes a distinction here. The preaching of the gospel and baptizing. You see, they had to receive the gospel before they would be baptized and become a member of the First Baptist Church of Corinth. I think so. Do a study of Baptist history. You'll think the same also. But that's another point, another story for another time. But notice here what it says, though. He did not go to baptize people. That was not his motive. His motive was to preach the gospel. And then they were baptized. But again, the people in Corinth were saying, well, I was baptized of Apollos. Well, I was baptized of the Apostle Paul. They were divided. Paul says, I hardly baptized anybody. I don't remember how many I baptized. Oh, yeah, I did this. I did. Notice his purpose was to preach the gospel. He makes a distinction between baptism and the gospel. Baptism followed the presentation of the gospel. So, again, we believe in baptism following salvation. Can you show me in the Bible where it says infants were baptized? You can't. And yet there are whole religious systems that are based on infant baptism. And I believe that that causes confusion. In fact, I believe very strongly that if somebody joins a Baptist church and they're baptized in a church with a false gospel, they need to be rebaptized. Anabaptists. Rebaptizers. You look at Acts chapter 19. Run out of time here this morning. But Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul, these people were even baptized by immersion in Acts chapter 19. And yet he rebaptized them. Why? Because they did not have the whole story about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized unto John's baptism. John didn't even baptize them. But he had them rebaptized before they became a part of the church there in Ephesus. Baptism. Any quick questions here? Right? We have a couple, 3 minutes here. Any quick questions about baptism? Harry?
I know the detractors
And that's why we call it scriptural baptism. So we have infant baptism, you have baptismal regeneration, then you have scriptural baptism. In reality, they've just gotten wet before. In fact, it's our enemies that called the Anabaptists rebaptizers. There's actually another whole term, as even as Harry alluded to. There's another whole meaning behind the name Anabaptist. But I'm just kind of playing off on what they called us heretics and all that just because we disagreed with them. Any other questions or comments? Let me just say this. You know, there's a short list of fundamentals of the faith. That's why I do not necessarily claim to be a fundamentalist as I've studied that out. I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm not a liberal. I'm a principled Baptist. Oh, it's just semantics. It's just terms. No, it's not. You look at the history of fundamentalism, that was a Protestant movement. And as fundamentalism has gone into liberalism, here's what's happened. You know, the five fundamentals of faith? A Church of Christ will say that they're a fundamentalist to a point. Here's why I say that. The mode of baptism is not considered to be a fundamental of the faith, according to fundamentalists. You know, you got in essentials unity and all points charity and all that kind of stuff. The problem is, who decides what is essential? Now let me ask you, going back to the Anabaptists. If they were willing to have a millstone tied around them and they were dropped overboard for the sake of immersion baptism, do you think they thought that was a fundamental of the faith? I think so. Our Baptist forefathers were willing to be drowned for the sake of what the Bible says, believers' baptism in water. So is it a fundamental? Is it something that we must hold to? Absolutely. Don't get caught up in all of this talk today. Well, I know that's not essential. If this book commands it, it is essential. And I see in the Bible, make them fully wet. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning and just be reminded of some things what your word says. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to not just be Baptist by choice, but Baptist by conviction. Father, the Baptists have held to these biblical principles. I know they've been willing to die for them as well. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Lord, help us understand the importance today of immersion baptism. This is a very foundational principle, absolutely essential to our function as a local church. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.